We are continuing with the theme that we're focused on for the next several weeks, be the message. We've started our small groups. I know that Stan and Candy had a group in their home last night. After church today, Kevin and Terry have a group meeting here. Ginger and I have a group meeting at our home behind the church. And if you don't have plans, it's just all we're going to do, all of us in our groups. We eat together, and then we watch a brief video clip, and then we talk about our life in Christ and some things we heard on the video. And Ginger and I also have a group that meets at our house at 6 o'clock this evening. And she told me our numbers aren't looking that good, so if you don't have anything planned, we'd love to have you join us if you would. God is good, isn't he? We talk about a God of love and mercy and kindness, and he is that. When you hurt, he is there. When you're going through a struggle in your life, he's going to be there to encourage you and lift you up. That's who he is. But when we come to Christ and we become a follower of Christ, he has expectations for us. Expectations that we will, in gratitude for what he's done for us, that we will live a life pleasing to him, that we will live a life that honors him. Because when we come to Christ, we choose. If we're going to be a devoted follower of Christ in everything, or if we're going to just ask him for blessings and more and take those and run with them, or are we going to choose to be that person that just finds fault with other people and criticizes them? I'm going to share some words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 23. But I decided, rather than read to you from the Bible what Jesus had to say, I found a video clip from the movie Jesus of Nazareth. Now let me set the scene for you. Jesus has just healed a blind man. Miraculous. And the people are coming to him to hear from him and to hear him teach. But the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're very upset with Jesus because people are being drawn to him instead of them. And this is an encounter he has with them. And let's pray that you and I never have this kind of encounter with Jesus.
And what's your story? That you can give sight to the blind? I came into this world to give sight to those who cannot see. And to take away sight from those who can.
What do you mean by that? That we who are righteous are blind?
If you were blind, you would be without sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains.
That's true.
This man walks through the devil.
No.
He's a cheat.
A fanatic.
And Pharisees, hypocrites all, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You do not go in yourselves, nor do you let others enter. Blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You bow before the letter of the law, and violate the heart of the law. Justice, mercy, good faith. You are like whited sepulchres, all clean and fair without, but within, full of dead men's bones and all corruption. You see these stones, do you not? I tell you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Yours is a house of desolation, the home of the lizard and the spider. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can any of you escape damnation? You shall not see me here again. Not until you learn to cry, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." For I and my father are one and the same.
He is a blasphemer!
This is the man! Whitehead sepulchres!
You have forsaken the Lord, and now you despise the Holy One of Israel!
You don't speak for the people of Israel! Listen to the teachings of our God!
Remember the coming of Isaiah!
If you'll recall from the scriptures, Jesus was always patient with the publicans and sinners. He was patient with those who had fallen into sin. He loved them and tried to lift them out. But when it came to those who knew the Word of God and lived and did something else, he had absolutely no patience with them. He became, as you just observed, very angry. So I have a question for you. Here it is. What made Jesus so mad? And did you pick up on the fact that he was angry? Guys, have you ever come home? You've had a good day, or you come home and you walk in the house and all of a sudden it seems like your wife got this little attitude towards you. And you immediately are thinking, okay, what did I do or what did I not do? Are you guys, you understand me? And you're sitting there thinking, and it dawns on you, oh, this is her birthday. Did you pick up on the fact something was bothering Jesus? What it was simply is this. He was talking to hypocrites. Now let me give you a definition for hypocrites. Chris, hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have certain moral beliefs or standards to which one's own life does not conform. It is a pretense. You are pretending. In the Greek, the word that we translate hypocrisy is the same word that refers to actors on a stage performing a part. It's not really who they are. You see, God doesn't care so much what you say as what you do. He's interested in a life that is different. A life that is, as we said back in the late 60s and early 70s, a life that walks to the beat of a different drummer. Aren't you glad that you have never heard that from Jesus? Let me share with you a scripture here. Matthew 25, I'm going to share this with you. Then Jesus will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. I was naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will say, "Lord, Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or prison and not minister to you? Then he will answer to them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what Jesus tells us, not only was I upset with the Pharisees who liked to always act like they were better than everybody else because they obeyed the letter of the law. But the Word tells us Jesus is going to be very upset with us if we don't love the people God puts around us. Remember what he said, the first commandment, love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second, love thy neighbor as thyself. Our tendency is to walk sometimes in hypocrisy, to talk about it, but not do it, not to put ourselves out. As Christians, followers of Christ, that's why you're here today. Now, I understand we're all at different levels in following Christ in our maturity. But we are here today because we want to hear about Jesus and learn about Jesus. One of the things you need to understand is that as a Christian, there's three kind of lives you can live. One pleases God. The other two break his heart. We're going to talk about how God wants us to live like Christ, how he wants us to be his message. We're going to talk about the tendency to be self-righteous. And I'm better than you are into criticize and judge others. And those who are want to be self-indulgent. God, I want you to bless me. God, I want you to bless me. And I pray that you, if you're not there yet, you are moving to becoming a Christ follower, to be Christ-like. And you're coming out of hypocrisy or out of self-indulgence instead to be a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. First point. We can choose to live the life of being self-righteous. And again, self-righteous means that you think that you were right and everybody else is wrong. All right, now let me, before I go into the scripture, let me tell you something about the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees are students of the Word of God, of what they would call the law. They would even have scripture verses rolled up that they carried around their necks. They memorized the scripture. When they got together, they talked about the scripture. And everybody who wasn't doing what they thought they ought to be doing. To show you how extreme they got sometimes, for example, in the Old Testament, God told them that they could not cook a lamb or a goat in its mother's milk. Excuse me. In the Old Testament, they call it a kid, which is a young lamb or a young goat. It says it cannot be cooked in its mother's milk. So the Pharisees said, well, how do we keep from breaking this law? Because sometimes maybe you're cooking in this utensil and you haven't cleaned it out well. So because of that, the Jews came up with a kosher set of cookware. One for anything that deals with dairy and one that deals with meat. Because, again, they're not going to break the letter of the law. They also Yeah, because the Bible says on the Sabbath day, God rested. So man cannot work on the Sabbath. If you wanted to go down and see a friend, maybe they had been sick or something and it was getting cold and you wanted to take a blanket down to them, you could not carry a blanket to them on the Sabbath. That was work. But if you put it over your shoulders like a shawl, then it was a garment, and you could go down to their house and you could give it to them. They just kept stretching the strangest of rules out. Now, I want you to hear this one. This is from Mark chapter 3. Speaking of Jesus, again he entered a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see if Jesus would heal him, because it was on the Sabbath. So that they could what? Accuse Jesus. Self-righteous people are all about accusing others, finding fault. And he says to the person with a withered hand, come. And he says to the scribes and Pharisees looking on, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to kill? But they kept their mouth shut. He looked around them very angry, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and he says to the man that's got this withered hand that has affected his occupation, if he has one, maybe he's been begging on the street. He looks at this man and he says, stretch out your hand. And this hand that had been shrunk up and withered all of a sudden became strong. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. And then look at that final portion. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians, we'll talk about them at another date, against Jesus, how they might destroy him. Because you see, he talked about doing good. He talked about blessing people, and they were not into it. The most, or an encounter I had dealing with something like this was years ago when I pastored in Alabama. There was our youth group in the church was trying to raise money for Connie Youth Camp. And they had sold invitations to those who wanted to come, and they were going to do something that day at sometimes and have a spaghetti dinner. Now, let me clarify this and help you understand. At one point, Jesus came into the temple very angered, and if you remember, overthrew the money changers, right? Okay. At the temple, outside the temple in the court of the Gentiles, there was a market. They marketed and sold animals to be sacrificed. If you came from a long distance, rather than bring an animal that long distance, you would wait until you got there. And then you would purchase an animal that then you would take and sacrifice to God. But there were their money changers who were basically changing currency. But what they were doing, they were cheating the people. They were defrauding the people. They weren't giving them the right amount of the right amount of change, where they were charging too much. They were stealing from the people. And if you remember what Jesus said, you've made my house a den of what? Thieves. Well, when we were in Alabama and we were going to have this spaghetti dinner, just about before I stood up and preached, a man in the church stood to his feet, and for the next 5 minutes, I would say, he let me and the youth pastor have it up one side and down the other. Do you understand what I say when I said he let me have it? It was such an ugly, vindictive, hate-filled recitation that this leader in the church lost all respect. Let me tell you what happens to us, friends. When you're in Christ and you're trying to walk with God, the devil doesn't want you there. He will try to tempt you and lead you into sin. If he's not successful leading you into sin, at some point he's going to come up to you. He's going to say, "Stan, I got to hand it to you. You got me whooped. If everybody was as righteous as you are, I couldn't even be in business. You are a great Christian, by the way." And you know what it does? It elevates the person. And then Satan says, "If only everybody else was as good as you, don't you think?" And as soon as you say, "You're right, they ought to be as good as me," the devil's got you, because you just became a judge. This is who the Pharisees are. They're judges. They're critical. Almost everything. It is a spirit of self-supremacy. It is a spirit that's not so much caring about other people as it's, "I'm wanting to elevate myself by putting you down. Because if I can find fault in your life, maybe you won't see that I'm not so perfect." Jesus at one point looks at them and he says, "You see a speck in my eye and you find fault with it, and yet there's a beam sticking out of yours." This whole thing of becoming a judge, and again, it is a temptation as you grow in Christ, because you will see that young Christians are struggling. They're making mistakes. And sometimes they, even trying to follow Christ, make mistakes and misunderstand what something of the Word teaches. When I was in college, I went sometimes with a friend of mine to Calvary Baptist Church. I remember two things about that church. One thing, I remember one Sunday, the pastor has on a wristwatch. And he's preaching about the cross and Calvary and how the devil helped put Jesus on the cross, and he's standing there like Jesus on the cross. And the next thing, he pulls his arm down to check the time, and it was so distracting. But the other thing I remember was this. There was a young teenage girl that got saved in the church. Marvelously saved. She was baptized, like we're going to baptize some teenagers today. But she wore a mini skirt. Y'all remember mini skirts? Like I say, the girl's just saved. It's probably all her skirts are probably mini skirts. But that Sunday, the pastor is preaching, and he spent about 10 minutes talking about mini skirts, and probably half of those 10, he stared right at her. She never came back again. We've got to be careful when we put others down, because I'm telling you, there but by the grace of God go I. Everyone hasn't had your opportunities or your background or your training. What we need to do when someone is trying to come along in Christ, we need to lift them up, not put them down. So, again, three choices in life. The first one, we can choose to be self-righteous, or you will have to battle that temptation. All right. Number two, we can choose to be indulgent, self-indulgent. To be self-indulgent is to be a Christian who is more focused on the blessings of God than serving God. Their prayers are marked with, "Lord, give me." If they have a prayer list, it looks more like a list that you would send to Santa Claus on Christmas. And Christians sometimes fall so prey. God blesses us and we think it's all about the blessing. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. "And behold, a man came to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one good. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Here's what this young man says. Now, fathers here who have teenage girls, or moms that have teenage girls, think about this guy here, because the Bible tells us he's not an older man, he's a young man. God says, Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." He says, "Which ones?" "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You will honor your father and mother. And you will love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man says, "I've kept all these since I was a kid." Wow. I want that kid to date my daughter. He's a good, moral, good man. He's not got tied up in sex stuff. He honors his parents. But Jesus, who has a way going right to our heart, he said, "All these I've kept. Is there anything else I lack?" Jesus says, "If you would be perfect, go sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Oh, last part of the verse is so painful. When the young man heard this, he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus took him right to his heart. He's talking about, what do I have to do to please God? I've kept the commandments. But Jesus goes right to the place that he's protecting, right to the thing that's number one in his life. "Sell what you have and give it to the poor." "I can't. I have too much." We can become self-indulgent and begin to think it's all about me. We had a speaker at conference yesterday, Brother Orlando. He was a young Hispanic man, probably 5'8", weighed probably 105 pounds then, on the thin side. But oh, he was a fireball. He says, "Too many of us." And he said, "I'm from Mexico." He said, "But I am a U.S. citizen. Don't call ICE on me." He said, "Too many of us and too many of my Mexican brothers that come over, they want to pursue the American dream." He said, "But I say that we need to pursue God's dream, not the American dream." And he talked about selling out to Jesus and giving everything to him. I know how tempted we are to to want the finer things of life. If we have an apartment, we want a house. If we rent the house, we want to buy a house. If we've bought the house and been in it a couple of years, we want a what? Bigger house. We always want more and more and more because we will not allow ourselves to be satisfied with how God has blessed us. This is the self-indulgency that pulls at us. This rich young man was living for himself. We are so tempted to let our money go for ourselves, but not for God and not for others. We've been tight-fisted with God's blessing. Isn't it obvious to you? If there's a person that God wants to bless, if there's a person that God wants to help, if there's a person that needs a hand up, God needs somebody through whom He can bless them. And if we will allow ourselves to be channels of that blessing, God will bless us because we allow His blessings to flow through us. I know this is a hard thought. God may not be blessing you on your job so that you can have more stuff. Do you really need more stuff? You'll have to have a bigger house with more closets to put your stuff in it. And then you got to decide what you're going to sell in the yard sale next month. You got too much stuff. So am I going to take this raise I've just got to get more stuff or to go off that dream vacation or to buy that dream car that drives itself and stops when I'm texting? Or am I going to maybe bless others with my blessing? Self-indulgency. It is such a sin within our culture. Moves into the hearts of Christians. And Christians become so tight-fisted, it's like they can't let go. All right. Number three, obvious where we're going here. We can choose. Find my scripture here. All right. My wife printed these out for me. You see? These are very big text, okay? Very big. This stuff on the screen, I can't read it, so. We can choose to live like Christ. We can choose to live our life and become the message of God. Do you understand that you can be so consumed in Christ that people around you can sense it. They can feel it. They can see it. And we can choose to live a life and say, God, just live through me and just let people see you in me. Let me tell you a little bit about Jesus when we choose to live like Him. And by the way, it's not easy. First of all, He didn't judge. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her right before Jesus and said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now the law tells us, Moses commanded us, that such a woman should be stoned. So what do you say?" They said this to test Him because they knew He was trying to help people instead of hurt people, lift people up rather than tear them. So they did it to test Him, that they might have a charge to bring against Him. Jesus bent down. Everybody wonders. It says that Jesus knelt down with his finger and began to draw and write in the sand. And wondering, well, what was he scribbling? Was he pausing for time while he came back with his response? No, because if you know what his response is, it's very simple. But I think what he was doing was, as he looked out, he said, oh, Tom back here, I know he's guilty of this sin. So he wrote it out. And I think he began to write out some of the sins the people there were guilty of. Because what does he say next? So what should we do, they said to Jesus. Do we stone her? Jesus says, let the person who is without sin throw the first stone. How simple. Let the person here who has never messed up, never made a mistake. And I tell you now, I'm out. Let the person whose life is perfect, you pick up the first rock and hurl it. But here's the problem. Half the people there know you. And they know your faults and they know your sins. And the Bible says one by one they walked away. We can't judge others because they don't measure up to our standards. Jesus went on to say, by the same standard that you judge others, that standard will be used to judge you. We can't judge. We can't find fault. Pray for the person. Encourage them. Don't judge. Second, Jesus forgave. Now, if you'll remember, Jesus is on the cross right now. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots, or they gambled for his garments. At this point, he was in prayer. They arrested him. He had lived a life void of sin, and they cursed him. They tied him to a pole, and with 39 lashes, they lashed his back until it looked like meat from a butcher shop. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They plucked the hair from his beard, put nails in his feet and hands, and suspended him on a cross. Don't you sometimes just want to get even? I mean, if a person cuts you off in traffic accidentally, we get mad and honk the horn. It's the only thing convenient to us. You have a co-worker that makes a decision to do something just so the boss would end up giving you more work. Look at everything they did to Jesus. And yet, suspended on the cross, looking down at the Romans, who probably had his blood on them at this point, he turns to the Father. Now, it's a good thing I wasn't there. Because if you remember, Jesus said, I could be called upon my Father, he would send 10 legion of angels to defend me. I think I'd have said, send them. But is it amazing what Jesus did? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I know what you're thinking. Well, but he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He could do something like that. I'm flesh and blood. So let's flip over a few pages in your Bible to the book of Acts. Young man named Stephen. Stephen has been arrested for preaching the gospel. And he tells them the truth. They become very angry at him. They take him out into the street, and they're going to stone him to death. And they did stone him to death. They executed him. Now, he's just flesh and blood. Young man, hasn't been in Christ that long. And when they are stoning him, he prays. And if you will look at his prayer and compare it to Jesus' prayer, they are almost identical. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And with that, he bowed down and gave up the ghost or gave up the spirit. Don't tell me you can't forgive. You can forgive. Jesus also said the person that does not forgive will not be forgiven. I like this quote, probably because it's mine, but anyway. If we choose not to forgive, we choose to rot in the quagmire of our own hatred. You know what a quagmire is? It's just that nasty stuff you step into and you sink in, it just gets all over you. If you refuse to forgive, you will rot in the quagmire of your own hatred. And as his followers, we forgive for one simple reason. Because he forgave. Third thing here very quickly. If we're going to live like Christ, we have to value everyone. I'm not going to take time and read the scripture. I'll remind you of the story, John chapter 4. Jesus is going through the country of Samaria. Normally, the Jews would not walk through Samaria. They considered it a place to where the unholy people lived, the Samaritans. But on this day, he told his disciples, we've got to go through Samaria. He stops at a well and tells his disciples to go on and find some food in town. A woman comes up. Jesus says to her, could you give me something to drink? And she said, sir, I am a Samaritan woman, and you're a Jew talking to me? He said, yes. Could you give me a drink? And a conversation breaks out, and he tells her, I'm asking you for a drink from the well. And by the way, when she pulled it up with the cup, he would have to drink out of her cup. But what Jesus did was this. Jesus humbled himself and went to see someone that nobody valued. Nobody valued her. She was, first of all, a Samaritan. She was one of them. And we all have a tendency to find those people that we want to put down because of either where they're from or the color of their skin or their native language or native tongue. She was one of them. Secondly, she was a woman. Jewish men did not talk to women. It was below them. And then as we find out later on in the conversation, She's had multiple men in her life, and she's not married now with the man she's shacking up with. Why did Jesus do it? Because he valued her. He knew her heart. Because we find that here, she makes a decision to become a follower of Christ. We do not have a right to decide who is good or who is bad. We do not have a right to decide whom we value. Everyone that walks this earth is someone that God loves, that is created in the image of God. I can be as guilty as anybody when it comes to choosing whom I want to be around. I go to, and some of you know it, three or four times a week, I go to McDonald's and I'll sit for a while and study and do some sermon preparation. I just like sitting in the booth or something, I can study. Well, where I've been going the last couple of weeks, I've noticed a couple of homeless people come in. And they've got their place that they sit, and they spread their stuff out, and what they're trying to find is a warm place. And they said, and I've watched people sometimes, and I watch people come in that they would go out of their way to walk around. When you're driving, you come up to the stop sign and there's a homeless person there. Make eye contact? Probably not. Anyway, I watch this for a while. And I intentionally sit across from a homeless man named Mike. And I sit there and work for a while. And then I said, hey, I've seen you in here a good bit. My name's Ken. What's your name? He said, I'm Mike. And we sit and talk for probably a half hour. Now, whenever I come in, he kind of perks up a little bit. He'll look at me and say, hey, Ken. Hey, Mike. And we always carry on a little conversation. I haven't yet felt prompted to give him anything yet. I know he always got some food he's eating. But I would certainly obey the prompting. The other day I saw there was a woman had come in, and she looked more like the more conventional homeless. The guy rides a bicycle, but all she had was two or three black garbage bags full of stuff. She came in and she sat down. And to be perfectly honest about it, she had not had a bath in a while, and it was obvious. And my natural tendency, I want to avoid people like that, don't you? That's my natural tendency, but it's not what I know the Lord would have me do. So I said, what would Jesus do? Jesus would go up to her. So I went up to her, started a conversation, asked her name, told her who I was, and just talked to her a brief while. She was obvious she didn't want to talk. But the last couple of times she's been there and I've been there, she's much more prompted to listen to me and engage me. Because here's what I think. I think these people need to be reminded that they're valued and that God loves them, that God cares about them, and that people don't just dismiss them. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, for it is not. Most certainly, it is not. Let me share one final scripture verse with you here. That's what we need to be. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed, my Father, to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we want to hear. Come. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty or give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we visit you in prison? And the king will say, truly I say to you, as you did it for the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Wouldn't you like to see a thirsty Jesus one day and give him a cup of water? Do you know anybody thirsty? If Jesus has just been beaten up by the Pharisees and he's down, wouldn't you like to come along and encourage him? Do you know anybody discouraged? It's simply us allowing Christ to live through us, and Jesus makes it very personal. You're doing it unto me. We are to be the message. We are to live like Christ lived. We are to tell the story in actions and words. We are to live so differently that the culture thinks we're strange, different, peculiar, because we are. This is not our home. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And therefore, we should live differently than everybody else. We should allow Christ to live through us. We just should allow His love to be seen, His care to be seen, and His voice to be heard. We do want to speak the truth, but we always want to speak the truth in love, that God might be praised. Now, I know that some of you are engaged with us in this challenge that we're doing of Be the Message. And I know that there are some suggestions in your book about things that you can do. I know one of the very first one was love the person in front of you. That might be the toughest place to start for some of you. But I want to tell you, you need to let the love of God flow through. You need to be involved in the devotional book. You should find one of our small groups to get involved in so that you can talk about what's going on and maybe see how this is fleshing out in somebody's life. But God wants you. The one that He has saved, the one that He has called, the one that He has filled to be His message. Father God, do through us and in us what needs to be done, O Lord. May we be your message. In Jesus' name.